in a minute, I want you to take your bulletins that you have and look at part of the bulletin with me. We've got a poem in there that I want to share with you this morning that I think is very applicable to us today, to all of us. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we do glorify your name. We thank you, Jesus, that you came out of the ivory palaces and came to become born as a human being through the miraculous birth. We know that you're born of the Father through Mary, and we just thank you for all that has been provided for us. We thank you for these songs that we sang this morning about the angels and how these angels rejoice, but they can't rejoice like we do because you bought us, you paid for our lives with your precious blood, and you cleansed us from our sin by faith in what you've done for us. Just use this time now, Lord, to help to encourage our hearts in these days, that you might be honored and glorified in all we do and say. For it's in Christ's name we come this morning. Amen. Okay, in your bulletin, if you want to read with me or just follow along, it's all right. You can do however you want to. But this particular poem has some very special meaning to me and to my wife. This poem came to us. I can't remember who gave it to us while we were serving in Brazil in the Amazon jungle. And it came at a particular time when we were really, really struggling. And we didn't know if it was ever going to end. But look at this with me. Pressed out of measure, and pressed to all length. Pressed so intently, it seems beyond strength. Pressed in the body, and pressed in the soul. Pressed in the mind, till dark surges roll. Pressure on pressure, till life nearly ends. Pressed into knowing, no helper but God. Pressed into loving, the staff and the rod. Pressed into liberty, where nothing clings. Pressed into faith for impossible things. Pressed into living a life in the Lord. Pressed into living a Christ life outward. I have an idea that most of us, if maybe not all of us, have been going through some difficult times lately. And I want to take a look at something this morning that is not talked about very often. And that is the attributes of God. And we're not going to talk about all of the attributes. I don't have time to do that this morning. But before I do that, I want to give you some information that probably maybe you've heard of at one point in time or another. I have used this illustration before. But thinking about the awesomeness of God, 1 second, in 1 second, at the speed of light, you go around the earth 7 times. 1 second, you go around the earth 7 times. That's pretty fast, isn't it? Well, at the speed of light, you're going to pass the moon in 2 seconds. So to get from here to the moon, at the speed of light, it takes 2 seconds. It gets better. To get to Mars, it takes 4 minutes. That means Mars is quite a ways away from the moon. But to get to Pluto, what took 1 second to get around the Earth 7 times, to get to Pluto, it takes 5 hours. Well, that's a long ways away, isn't it, at the speed of light. At the speed of light, you will reach the closest star in 4.3 years to get to the closest star. Wow. Well, that's a long way out there, isn't it? Not really. At the speed of light, you will reach, we go to our, in our galaxy, to the next galaxy. At the speed of light, you will reach the next closest galaxy in 2 million years. God created the heavens and the earth. Woo. Well, wait a minute. And then to the next closest cluster of galaxy is 20 million years at the speed of light. At this point, you have just begun to traverse the universe. The band of stars that you see in the night sky is part of a gigantic family of stars called the Milky Way Galaxy. That's our home. Traveling at the speed of light, it would take 100,000 years to cross from one side of our galaxy to the other. But, you think that's a lot? There are an estimated 100 billion galaxies in the universe. It takes 100,000 years to get across the Milky Way, but that's just a little tiny dot in comparison to the universe. I share that with you this morning, and I want you to just kind of keep that in mind as we proceed. Because we talk about God and about how God meets our needs and how God cares for us. And sometimes we get pressed beyond measure. We get pressure on top of pressure. When I was thinking about this, I got to thinking a little bit about diamonds. Now, every girl likes a diamond, you know, right? You know. I remember my wife, I gave her a diamond, and she was still in high school. She went to high school, and you know what she was doing? Yeah. But diamonds, how are they made? At very high pressures and temperatures, the carbon atoms are squeezed so much they start touching more atoms. When the pressure is about 50,000 times the pressure at the surface of the Earth, and the temperature is about 1600 degrees Celsius, steel melts at 1370 degrees Celsius. Okay, this is hotter than, it just would make steel just flow away. The temperature about 1600 degrees Celsius, the carbon atoms bond with four other atoms. As a result, you get diamonds. I want you to keep that in mind this morning, because I think God is making some diamonds. I'm looking at them. The goal that I have this morning is that most of all of us, if not all of us, have been going through some very tough times. And I want to share the following this morning that I should hope to be able to encourage our hearts so greatly by taking a look at the manifold wisdom of God. Wow. That God that created the heavens, that's the universe and everything out there. Our God that did all of that is, we're gonna see some things about God here in just a moment that's going to just, well, for me, it blows my mind. As we look at this, it should really help us want to flee to God as our helper. I realize that we cannot fully know God right now. That's reserved for a later time when we're going to get to really know God. There's a scripture that tells us that when Christ appears, we're going to see Him and we're going to be like Him because we're going to see Him as He is. And when we have our glorified bodies, we're going to be able to understand some things about God, and we'll say, now, like what Bob said a little bit ago, how did I ever miss that? It's so plain. We can't fully know God right now. More about that in a minute. Well, maybe more than a minute. It's within our human nature to always want everything to go smoothly. I know I don't like it when my plans get interrupted. But when my plans get interrupted, what I need to do is I need to realize that perhaps God has something better. My wife and I were working with an indigenous group in the Amazon jungle called the Maku. We had been working there and we'd begun to see some progress. We were learning the language. Neither my wife nor I are translators or linguists, but we still were able to fit into the program with other things. And while we were there, my wife got sick. And things were just beginning to come together. I was beginning to feel like I was actually able to communicate a little bit with the Indians in their language. And our Maku people, many of them knew Portuguese, but it was not really Portuguese, but it was kind of like it anyway. Bertha got sick. I mean, she got sick. She was ready to die. And we had to leave. And I can remember we were way back in the jungle. It took us 2 weeks to get from the city of Manaus, where our school for missionaries kids were. We left our kids there. Debbie was just a little girl in the first grade, 6 years old. And her brother was a year younger. We had him with us, but then he was old enough to go to the school. We left them at the school and we traveled to the interior, and it took us 2 weeks by water to get to the Indian tribe. That's back in the jungle. No doctors. Well, we were the doctor. Okay. So I'm sure that you wouldn't have wanted to go to the doctor if you were there. But we dispersed medicine and we gave shots and sewed up cuts and all that kind of stuff. Pulled teeth, whatever needed to be done to the best of our ability, which was not very good. But anyway, she was sick. And I said, Lord, I don't want to go. We're just getting somewhere. We're just starting to make some inroads. We'd been teaching and with the chronological teaching, and I remember I went up along our little stream to just get away, to be all by myself where there was no other Indians or nobody else around. And I poured out my heart to God, saying, God, you've got a healer. I don't want to go. She doesn't want to go. Prayed and prayed and prayed. And unexpectedly, a peace filled my heart. A peace that I can't explain. God had something else. I didn't like it. My plans were getting messed up. But God had something better. to help us in this matter of seeing God for who He is, seeing His manifold wisdom, that not only does it apply to us, but it applies to those that are in heavenly, the authorities in heavenly places. I'm going to read a few verses of scripture over in the book of Ephesians chapter 3. I'm reading this now, and then as we go on, you'll see how these things fit together. Okay, this is Paul writing this. In verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." That's us. Okay. This is for our sake this morning. The reason that Paul was going through the trials and the tribulation and being in prison and all that he was going through, God had called him. And he says, for this reason. For what reason? Well, back in chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, it tells us why. Now, knowing a little bit about Jewish culture and history, Jews didn't like to associate with Gentiles. That was kind of forbidden. And there's plenty of scripture that tells us that. But here God is going to reveal a mystery to Paul. And that mystery was that he was going to make the Jew and the Gentile one body. And I'm sure that Paul felt like he was pressed beyond measure, pressed beyond strength, pressure on pressure when you look at the life of Paul. God had given him the stewardship. And he revealed to Paul this mystery. What was that mystery? The mystery doesn't mean it's some mysterious thing. It just means that it hadn't been revealed before. This had not been revealed. And what that mystery was is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In other words, God's putting us Gentiles in with the Jews in making one body. And I can imagine the Jews maybe didn't like that so much. Talk about prejudice. Well, they were prejudiced. But God was working this out. Reading on here, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given. Paul didn't think he was some great preacher. And that God had something different to say about him. But this is the way he felt about himself. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration in the King James, that's dispensation, of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Well, I tell you, not only do we have the responsibility to preach the gospel to the whole world, to every creature, God is using the church today to reveal to the authorities in heavenly places what His purpose is. He says this in verse 11, "This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord." Eternal purpose? Eternity has no beginning and has no end. So this purpose of God has always been outside of time. He goes on, he says, "In whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Therefore I ask that you not lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory." You realize that when we are going through very difficult times and hard times, that it might be for somebody else's glory and purpose. I know that there have been people that have shared about the hard times that they've gone through that has been a blessing to me. When we were first on the field, just really young bucks, I heard a story about one of our leaders who had gone interior to be able to do a survey to get a work started in a tribal location, an indigenous location. While he was gone, his little daughter had got a hold of malaria pills and taken a bottle and it just ate those like candy because they were kind of colors, you know. So, and she died. He never knew it. When he came home from that survey, his wife met him on the bank and had to tell him what happened. You think he got it tough? I think I got it tough. Whew. That's more than I can bear. I can remember when it was my turn to do a survey into the Maku. We were the first ones to do that. We were the first ones to go in there. I did a survey. I was gone for a month. While I was on that survey, what do you suppose came into my mind? Yeah. I hadn't shared with anybody what my thoughts were. But I was afraid that something had happened to my son, our son. And while we were traveling, we'd go along the river and we'd stop and there'd be a little town or a little village or something. We'd stop there and we'd hold meetings and preach the gospel out on the street. And many, many people came to know Christ on that trip. I don't remember exactly how many now, but I know it was over 100, 150 or more. I can't remember. We'd gone to this one little town and we had held a meeting and then we were leaving. And I had that burden on my heart. I wanted to go home. I wanted to know what was going on. We stopped on a little island. The people had given us in that town, they'd given us some food, they'd given us an alligator, and we were cooking that alligator over an open fire and getting ready to eat. And we had had a fella picked him up along the journey. He was an interior Brazilian who had just been saved. He hadn't been saved but more than maybe a month or so, and he was really hungry to learn God, about God and about His Word and how he could serve God. And the Lord was mightily using him, helping us get into these towns and be able to preach because he was known in the area. And so, because he was there, they would accept us and allow us to go on with the preaching. And here this newborn Christian, we're getting ready to eat, and he says, I think we ought to pray. Okay, let's pray. So he started to pray. He said, Lord, help my brother know his son's all right.
Wow. Wow.
Peace filled my heart. Because he didn't know what was in my heart. I'd like to move on here this morning to be able to get at the real crux of what I really want to share with you this morning. These are just all leading up to what I want to share. Our current situation. As Americans, we have long been accustomed to enjoying the freedom that was given to us through our ancestors. But I fear that we have come to the point that we trust more in ourselves than we do in trusting God, as Americans, as general. We kind of think we have it together. Oh, we're the greatest nation that's ever been. You hear that on the news all the time. We like to take charge of our circumstances. Whether it be war, keeping our family safe, providing financial security, and solving the countless numbers of maladies that come into our lives every day. While we may say and even think that we are trusting God for our help, in reality, our negative response to our most recent situation says differently. Sometimes all I can hear is talking about how bad things are. And what an incompetent, corrupt government we have. I don't disagree with it. There's a lot of truth in it. But do you realize that others have been, you know, think of Daniel living under Nebuchadnezzar. Woo. Wow. Daniel in the lion's den, all of those kinds of things. And on and on goes those stories. Sometimes we think that we're really trusting God, but I fear differently. For example, one of the questions that I often hear, and I've even asked myself this question, I've even said, how can I protect my investments? Fear of market volatility or government takeover and going digital in place of the dollar looming over us, it's likely to cause us to a state of panic or even depression if we don't trust in God for help. How often we hear the phrase, God helps those who help themselves. We kind of think that that's written in the Bible somewhere. Yeah. It's not written in the Bible, and the Bible doesn't teach that. God doesn't help those who help themselves. God helps those that depend on Him. I remember an elderly pastor that I had good respect for. And I was just a young guy, and I didn't know much, and still don't. But anyway, he had a favorite saying that when you come to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. One day he said that to me. He said, coming to the end of your rope, and we had been going through some rough times, and he knew it. He knew what was happening. We were in training for missionary service. He said that to me. And why I said it, how it came into my mind, I don't know. But I said back to him, I says, I thought that when we come to the end of our rope, we're supposed to let go and fall into the arms of Jesus. Oh. Well, you know, that's exactly true. That's where we need to put ourselves. We need to put ourselves into His care. All right? I want to move on. Kind of change gears. Now, I want us to look this morning at our Creator alone for our help. But in doing so, it's important that we look at two different aspects of God. You realize there's two different aspects? God is transcendent, but He's... and what that means is that He is above. And it means that He's unknowable. He's the unknown and He's the unknowable. We can't know God because God is transcendent. God is outside of time. God is outside of space. Looking at both of these things, transcendence and immanent. I don't mean imminent. I mean immanent. And there's a difference. There's a difference in an A and an I in those words. Imminent is to the imminent coming of Christ at any time. But imminent means to be near or comprehensible or knowable. God is both unknown and the unknown, but he's also known, and because he is the unknown and the unknowable, he still wants to have a relationship, a personal relationship with me and with you. Now, how on earth can that happen? How can I come to the place where I have a personal relationship with a God that's unknown? That's what Scripture is going to tell us here. To transcend means to exist above and independent from, to rise above, to surpass, to succeed. By this definition, God is the only transcendent being. He's the only one that can fit that. He created all things on earth, beneath the earth, and in the heavens above, yet he exists above and is independent of them. And he upholds himself. Wow. That to me is hard to understand. All things are upheld by his mighty power in Hebrews chapter 1, 3. Yet he is upheld by himself alone. The whole universe, now get this, the whole universe exists in him. Now wait a minute, we just talked about that expanse, you know, the beyond our wildest dream or imagination. It's in God. That is in God. And you talk about who God is. Boy, I tell you, does that really begin to explain things? Here's a paradox. Being transcendent, God is the incomprehensible creator existing outside of space and time, and thus unknowable and unsearchable. He is infinite and therefore outside of our finite reasoning. He's outside of that because he's infinite and we're finite. Isaiah chapter 55, I've written these. I'm not taking time to turn to all of these because it would take too long. So I have them here and I'm going to read them. And these come from the translation I'm using is the NSB. Okay. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, he says, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36 says, he says this, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his just judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has seen, who has seen his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him is the glory forever." That's back to the eternal purpose. The eternal purpose is God's glory forever. Another aspect of God's transcendent nature that places him beyond the reach of his creation is his holiness and his righteousness. Those are two of his attributes, just two of them. Because of man's nature to sin and his desire for wickedness, he is denied the right to enter God's presence. God has no choice but to turn his face away from the sinner because he can't look on unrighteousness because he's righteous. Just like he did with Moses. Moses said, "I want to see your glory." And God said, "No, you can't. You're going to see it, you're going to die." And if we could see God in his glory today, we would just melt away, we would disintegrate, because of that, it's too much for us. Try looking at the sun without sunglasses. That's just the sun that God created. That's part of His glory, but not the whole thing. Okay. That's what He told Moses in Exodus chapter 33. The prophet Isaiah realized the necessity of God remaining aloof from His creation. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags, and we shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to hold on to you, because we don't do that, because it's impossible. Looking at God in His transcendence. That was Isaiah 64, 6 and 7. But wait, there's hope. And this part I really get excited about. Because being transcendent, far away, God also possesses immanence, which is nearness. And in His immanence, God chooses to draw near to His creation. You believe in the sovereignty of God? I sure do. God is sovereign. And so God can choose and God can make the decision that He wants to make. And actually, the sovereignty of God is proof of how God exists in two different opposite ways, transcendent and immanent. Only God could do that. And when I understand that, I don't have any trouble believing in God. As a matter of fact, I'd have trouble not believing in God. I can't not believe in God because of what God has revealed to us. Besides being transcendent, far away, God also possesses immanence, nearness, and it is in His immanence that God chooses to draw near to His creation. This too is a paradox. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 and 24 tells us, "Am I only a God nearby?" declares the Lord. Am I only an immanent God? I lost my place there. Jeremiah chapter 23. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see Him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? God's transcendent nature strives to keep Him distant and remote from His creation, both in space and time. Yet on the other hand, His immanent nature works to draw Him near to His creation. He's drawing near to me this morning because He's immanent. A God that is transcendent is also immanent, and He can draw near to me. And we're going to see some more of this here in just a moment. God's love for His creation is so great that we see His immanence overshadowing His transcendence. His transcendent nature. Jesus Christ, as He breaks through the barrier of sin and separation to draw all mankind to Himself. We see God not only choosing to draw near to His creation, but to personally come into our hearts and minds of His people through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. When we talk about the indwelling Holy Spirit, when we talk about the Spirit of God, because God is not a man, God is a spirit. You realize this morning, I guess there's about 8 billion people in the world today. You know that God can communicate with all 8 billion at the same time? Boy, doesn't that tell you something about God? I mean, He knows but not only can he communicate, he knows the very thoughts that are on our hearts. He knows, before I say the word, he knows what it is. He's the only one that can read my mind. Satan can't read my mind. Satan doesn't know my thoughts. Because Satan is a created being. He's not God. And like we were talking about this morning there in Sunday school, those thoughts were just coming to my heart, Charlie, what you were sharing there about from chapter 7 of Revelation. God's immanence refers to his presence within his creation. Wait a minute, I said that he's outside his creation? No, he's in his creation. But it's going to get better yet. God's immanence holds that God is present in all his creation while remaining distinct from it. In other words, there is no place where God is not. His sovereign control extends everywhere simultaneously. Just a note, side note. Pantheism and deism, these two particular doctrines, twist God's word and twist many people of their view of God and how it relates to creation. Pantheists believe that everything is God or is part of God. And that's not true. Making him equal with his creation, because he's not equal with his creation. He's above his creation because he created it. The deist hold that God is distinct from his creation, but deny that he plays an active role in it. Contrary to these and other false views of God, the Bible says that God is both different from his creation and actively upholding it. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. Wow. That transcendent God this morning is God with us. I tell you, there's little that thrills my heart that can't thrill my heart any more than the knowledge of that. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 10, it just puts this in such clear understanding. I want to read it for you this morning. O Lord, you have searched me. Just verses 1 through 10, Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path with my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before. Surrounded. You've enclosed me behind and before, and you and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the dead, behold, you're there. So if I'm not, when I die, he's there. Yeah. If I go to heaven, he's there. Wherever it is, because God is everywhere. You are there. It takes the winds of the dawn. I think that what that's saying is the wings of the dawn is 186,000 miles a second. If I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will hold me. Acts 17, chapter 17, verses 25 through 28. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath, and all things that he made from one man into every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times. Wow. God has our appointed times. There's nothing that can happen to us that God doesn't say yay or nay. Just like with Job. When Satan came before God, God says, okay. But up until then, Satan could do nothing. And I want to tell you this morning, Satan can do nothing but what God permits. He's the prince power of the air, of course. But God has allowed that. There are appointed times and boundaries of their habitation that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him, we live, in the King James, move and have our being, or we exist in Him. As even some of your own poets have said, for we also are His children. Wow. Have you ever been faced with a situation where you've met with somebody famous, have been around somebody famous? My sister-in-law, who's gone to be with the Lord, she decided that she was going to do one of these family tree things, you know, where you go out and find out where you came from and who your relatives are and everything. My dad's last name, my dad was adopted. And so when he was adopted, he took on the name Frost. But before he was adopted, his name was Spencer. Does that ring any bell? Well, my sister-in-law, she did this, going back in the records and find out that we're actually related to Diana Spencer.
Wow.
Yeah, wow. Well, I tell you what, I told her, I said, I got somebody better. I'm God's child. And I tell you, there's nobody more famous than God.
Amen.
Amen. Ephesians 4:6. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Wait a minute. The universe is in Him. But now He's in me. I can't understand that. That's just too wonderful for me. When we talk about the fact that when we are born again, we have been given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us this morning. And only a sovereign God can do that. There is so much more that we can learn from God's attributes. Sometime we'll take another look at some of them. But for now, we can understand that He is outside of us, yet He is in us. Because of who He is and His love for us, we can say with the prophet of old, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. That's Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. I know that in my NSB would say that, well, it's different than that. It's in a question when he says that he's looking for the hills. Well, I believe that that was written by a Jew. And what were Jews taught to do but to look to Jerusalem? Look to Jerusalem, because God, that's God's city. And right now, Jerusalem's kind of a mess, isn't it? But it's not always going to be. One of these days, we're going to have a new Jerusalem. A new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And I look to the hills, to the mountains. That's where my God is, because that's where my hope is. God alone is completely trustworthy, and He alone knows how to turn our stress beyond measure into pressed into a diamond of Christ's love abhorred. That's what God's doing. when we get pressed in, and when it's just more than it seems like we can take. You know, it says, seems like we can take it. It's more than it seems like we can take. Because God's not going to put anything on us that's above and beyond us that's going to corrupt us or destroy us. God knows us individually, and He knows how far He wants to go with each one of us as individuals. God alone is completely trustworthy, and He alone knows how to turn our stress, our pressure, beyond measure, that we're pressed into a diamond of a Christ life outpoured. We're diamonds being created by the stress and the pressure, so we don't want to neglect when we get in pressures. And I know that when I say that, I'm probably going to get some pressure. God's going to say, how far do you mean that? Well, I don't know, Lord. You know. Pressed out of measure and pressed to all length, pressed so intently it seems beyond strength, pressed in the body, pressed in the soul, pressed in the mind till dark surges roll, pressure on pressure till life nearly ends, pressed into knowing no helper but God, pressed into loving the staff and the rod, pressed into liberty where nothing clings, pressed into faith for impossible things, pressed into living a life in the Lord, pressed into living a Christ life outpoured. Father, it's a lot beyond our imagination. And while we attempt to know You, and we realize that we can know You through Your immanence, but Your transcendence is so far beyond us that I can't begin to understand this universe, the creation, the earth, and all of Your wisdom that holds it all together. Because it's Your manifold wisdom that has created all of these things. Not only created it, but sustains it. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for being a part of us and for giving us the Holy Spirit this morning, whereby we can know the peace and love that passes all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.